All right, join me tonight in the book of Zechariah chapter 4 as we look at the gospel according to Zechariah. Here we're going to, like all the books of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we're going to have the message of Christ. He is the center theme of all things. He is the theme of the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and here is no exception. Now we may find him in types and shadows and pictures in the Old Testament. In fact, we find him in types and shadows and pictures in the New Testament when he spoke of himself. I am the door, I am the light, I am the bread of life, I am the water of life. He uses those pictures to share with us the quality about himself. Here in the book of Zechariah, we have been introduced to a priest by the name of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel shares with us some great insights about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And tonight, we want to look at some of those here in the fourth chapter, and I would like to begin reading with verse 8, and we'd like to read down through verse 10. Now, it'll be important to go on through this chapter, but I don't think we have time for tonight. So it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and as we mentioned last week, how valuable it is, how important it is, what a spiritual blessing it is when God gives us spiritual ears to hear His word. Before that, It's a nice book. It has nice history. It has nice stories. Or we may have absolutely nothing at all to do with it. But once the Lord gives us salvation in Christ Jesus, once He gives us a new birth, this becomes a new book. This is a book that shares with us about our Savior, our salvation, our eternity, our position in God before the foundation of the world, and shares with us the reason for His coming, and that is we were ruined by the fall. So here in the book of Zechariah, it's no different than any of the other books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. To be given ears to hear and eyes to see is a spiritual blessing that only comes from God. I cannot educate you into the kingdom of heaven. I cannot train you into the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul shares with us great insight about the church when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But we also find out where that all came from, and that is, it came from God. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So whatever God gives to us, how small we may think, how large we may think, anything that we have that is spiritual comes from Almighty God. And I'm thankful for the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. Amen. I'm thankful for anything that He should share with us. Well, here in verse 9 it says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." Now, from a historical standpoint, Zerubbabel was the one that led in the building of that temple, the second temple. After the children of Judah and Benjamin had been permitted to leave Babylonian captivity, been there for 70 years, they are permitted to go back to Jerusalem, and they've been permitted to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. It has been devastated by the Babylonians, by King of Babylon, came down, destroyed it, carried off all of the finery that was there, but now they're called on to go back and rebuild that temple. Now we're going to find out that that temple was not nearly what the first temple was. And yet the Lord says that the glory of the second temple would be better than the glory of the first temple. Now, how could that be? The first temple had all of that finery, that gold, everything was just beautiful. And yet the second temple, the Savior of His people, walked through the portals of that temple. Now, He didn't enter the holy place, and He didn't enter the Holy of Holies. That was the priest's job, and He is not a priest after the order of the Levites. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not going to get involved in that, but He is going to be a priest that would get involved in the redemption of His people. He would be involved in purchasing them on the cross, paying for all their sin debt, and imputing to us the righteousness of Christ. That's what He's going to be involved in. He's laid the foundation of this house. Zerubbabel laid the physical. Zerubbabel is a picture of Christ, and Christ is the builder of the temple, the spiritual temple, the church. He hath put in the church daily such as should be saved. We are all called living or lively stones. He places us in Himself. He places us in the church as He sees fit. He gives the gifts according to His grace and according to His sovereign mercy. And His hands shall also finish it. What a wonderful thing that we find that the Lord not only builds the church, but He's going to deliver the church spotless before the throne of grace. He is going to say, welcome to the church. Welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the church is going to say, we didn't do any of those things you're talking about, but we find out that they were all completed on our behalf. All of the necessary things were completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to find that what the Scriptures require, what God requires in the Scriptures for us to have, is all supplied. There is no potluck with God. He takes care of the entire marriage supper of the Lamb. He takes care of all of the necessities of getting us there. And in fact, He shares with us that He finds us where we are and compels us to come in. I like what we read about Mephibosheth. There was grace given to fetch him, and He fetched him and brought him to the king's house. And he enjoyed the blessings of being in the king's house the rest of his life. Then we read here, thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And last week, and as we've looked through this book of Zechariah, I think it's 52 times or something like that, that this name of God is used, and it certainly shares with us that God is the sovereign God. He is the ruler of heaven and in earth. He is the has the armies of heaven, and He rules among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say, what doest thou? He is absolute sovereign. That is this Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. Now we're at verse 10. For whom hath despised the days of small things? Question mark. Who hath despised the day of small things? Now, it tells us in the Scriptures that those folks that saw the second temple being built, those who had seen the original temple and saw this one, they wept because it wasn't the same. It just wasn't the same. So, they despised, many of them despised the building of the second temple and what it looked like. It didn't have all the finery. But they did not realize at that moment that this temple would be have much more glory because the Savior, God's people, that one which one shared with Nicodemus, you must be born again. This one was going to be there. This one is going to be the fulfillment of all the sacrifices, the Passover and everything else in His death on the cross. He hath purchased us. He hath redeemed us. He hath paid for all our sin at the cross. So there's a lot of people that complain about the small things. We mentioned last week about one of those old prophets that had to be corrected. I'm thankful that the Lord corrects His prophets. I'm thankful for the correction that God gave to this prophet when He said, I alone contend for you, Lord. That's essentially what He said. Everybody else is gone, and I alone contend for you. Well, we find out in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings and in the New Testament under the writings of the Apostle Paul, God shared with us that there were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. There were 7,000 that had not given in to Baal. And that's going to be really important as we get a little further in this verse of Scripture when we meet Zerubbabel holding up a plum, the plummet. So there's no room to go from the right hand or the left hand. There is an accuracy that must be kept. Well, here we find that this prophet of old that complained about or said he was, and sometimes he no doubt felt that way, that he was the last prophet. The Lord said, I have 7,000 that have not, 7,000 preachers that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and that's in Israel. This is the corrupt part of the kingdom, Israel. This is where kings are notorious for being really bad guys. And yet I have 7,000 preachers of the gospel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So here we have this, the Lord comes to him not in a fire and not in an earthquake, even though those two things happened. This prophet saw those things. He saw the fire and he felt the earthquake. And yet it says that the Lord was not in those things. And how that speaks of the noise of religion today. How it speaks of what supposedly, I've had people tell me that they are a member of the fastest growing religion in the world. You know, I'd be very careful, because the Lord has never had the fastest growing religion in the world. In fact, faith in Christ is not a religion. Faith in Christ is a spiritual gift. This is what's important. So, having the big noise and having the brightness, it looks like things are really happening there. We find that when it came to this prophet, there was a still, small voice. Still, small voice. And we find that pattern throughout the Gospels. We find that throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. A still, small voice. You know, when I turn to the Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I find a lot of instructions there, and most of it is small stuff. Do you remember what he said about prayer? Do you remember what he said about almsgiving? Do you remember what he said about fasting? Keep it to yourself. Don't be loud and boisterous. Don't be an earthquake about this. Don't be a bright fire about this. Let it be a still, small voice. When you do your alms, do it in private. When you give, do it in private. When you pray, do it in private. When you do your fasting, keep it in private. Well, that goes against the grain of every bit of religion we can think of. Because in religion, we want it to be the noisy ones. We wanted people to notice us. Just like we find that the Pharisee wanted people to notice him as he prayed. And it tells us that when he prayed, he was praying to God. I thank thee, God, I'm not like. But he was noisy about it. And he tells us in the Scriptures, don't get someone going before you and say, this man's praying, this man's praying, this man's giving, or this man's fasting. Those things are so valuable in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're valuable between God and us, and not noise. Well, we find, turn with me if you would to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find this passage of Scripture that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul to write and share with us. He's writing to a group of believers, and he's sharing with us, just as this could be the first letter of the Apostle Paul given by the Holy Spirit to the church in the Dalles, or the church in Rescue, California. Wherever there's a body of people gathering together that love the Lord God and have been revealed the truth of the gospel. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What's he saying? It's not very noisy. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world, the oddities, the things that nobody else would even pick. I remember some of my worst days would be in the last one picked for a game in school. The last one. Why? Because I was worthless. Well, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And we by nature say, well, I'm not that foolish. To confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Who hath despised small things? Well, God says, that's exactly what I use. That's exactly where I go to. That's exactly who I call. That's exactly what I work with. I work with the small things. I don't work in that awesome thing that goes on called religion. I work with my people on a one-to-one basis, and I bring them the gospel, and it's a still, small voice. And you know what about the Word of God? It is invisible. It is an invisible word that God scatters. Let's just go a little further here. It says, in the base things of the world, the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And then he brings out the why of this. In verse 29, this is the why he does that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So if what we have brings out our own glory, we're working off of the big things and not the small things. Because God hath chosen the small things. He's chosen what looks like the insignificant things. And as we go through the scriptures, we find what a small thing is a grain of mustard seed. You know, I used to help my parents and grandparents plant gardens, and I was amazed at the size of carrot seed, amazed at the size of tomato seeds, amazed at the size of all the seeds. Now, corn, that's gargantuous compared to most of them. Beans, but those other things. And we used to raise alfalfa, and one time I helped my dad plant that. That is the smallest little insignificant seed. And yet, as we find, read with me in the book of Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13, as we find, it isn't the size that's important. It's whose it is, who plants it, and what's the production out of it. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. It says here, now, you can read anything you want about a parable. I'm convinced that a lot of commentators haven't read the parable. They make comments on it, but they don't read the parable. But I just want to read this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Now that is insignificant. I mean, if we had a choice of choosing a size for ourselves out of all the seeds, this is insignificant. And yet he goes on to say, which is a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs and becometh a tree. Now the results is what's important. It isn't the size, it's the results. And God brings the results. Now we find an acorn turns into an oak tree. A small insignificant compared to the oak tree. And in verse 3 of this Matthew chapter 13, would you look at that with me? We find here a wonderful parable. Brother Mike's gone over this and it's brought a much into the rest of the lessons on this that he's been bringing in and into our own preaching. He says here in Matthew chapter 13, a sower, chapter 13, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, barley, grain of some kind, but from standpoint of the significance of the seed, when it comes to the Word of God, because he goes on to explain to us in the book of Luke that the seed is the Word of God, it looks insignificant for someone to stand up and preach the gospel, and that seed goes out, and it looks like it's insignificant because there's nothing you can see about it. There's nothing you can feel about it. There's nothing you can measure about it. We know it is necessary that it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no measurement that we can give to it. And yet we find that the Lord uses this illustration about a sower going forth to sow with what apparently looks like insignificant seed, and yet when it falls in good ground, brings forth fruit. We plant tomatoes, we expect tomatoes. 3 years ago, I believe it was, I had tomato plants taller than I am out of a little seed. When it comes to the gospel, we have no idea where it's going to land, but when it lands in good ground, and that means prepared soil, God has already done a work there. He's already been preparing it. He's already dealt with it. He's already doing it. He's already called and written the name of the person in the Lamb's Book of Life. When that insignificant little, what has no value to it, hits the right place, God uses it to give us the new birth. Now, I don't understand all I know about the new birth. And I don't understand all that I know about the preaching of the gospel, but I know that it is necessary for the preaching of the gospel before God will ever give anybody the new birth. But from the bystander's position, that the Jews, it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it is foolishness. foolishness. And God is determined by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. God has done that. He has, and it apparently, it is just insignificant, blabbering, and yet God works a work with that. I'll never forget reading about Ben Franklin going to hear George Whitefield. And someone asking, do you believe what George Whitefield preaches? He said, no, but he does. He does. Something had struck him. There's some of that insignificant seed had found lodgment and that good ground and brought forth fruit. And that's what God does. He does the works, word. It goes out from his own examples. He said, if we had faith, and you know, I've looked at that wrong so long. If we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can move a mountain. That tells us how much we have on our own. Nothing. If we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could remove a mountain. And I've had preachers, well, you know, mountains are all kinds and they do other. It just telling us, we do not have faith on our own. As impossible as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, that's how possible it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible. And so it is impossible on our own faith. If we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, what's he telling us? It's impossible. I must supply all that faith to you. I must give you faith. I cannot depend on you because you can't have it. You don't have it. You, even if it was a grain of mustard seed, what could we do if we had a pound of it? If we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could remove a mountain. Okay, Lord, you got me. I have none. But the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, faith. He gives it all. He gives it all. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we know that verse. It says the word of God is quick, insignificant scattering of seed, which he says the word, or the seed is the word of God. And yet we find out in the hands of God that seed is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And all that we may try to do to prevent that from being effective in our heart is in error, because God is irresistible. And if he wasn't, we would never, ever trust him. We'd never, ever come. We would all end up in a pit of hell. But thank God that that word is quick and powerful. It's insignificant to the world. It's insignificant to us before we're saved. There's nothing to it. It's just blabbering by somebody standing in a pulpit or some friend of ours that's trying to talk to us about something that's really important that we don't think is important. And yet, that word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder. Isaiah said, turn with me to Isaiah 55, if you would. Isaiah 55. Now, this is that small thing. The world looks at it insignificant. I don't remember who it was that said, but this person, a philosopher, said, in 50 years, Christianity will die out. And this was in the 1700s. God has been faithful to preserve his word in every generation. Every generation, there has been the word of God. Here in the book of Isaiah 55 and verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not, talk about powerful word. To the world, it's insignificant. To people, it's insignificant until God uses it to crack the stone to pieces. To bring us the gospel, to give us life, and life more abundant. It is insignificant. It's a small thing. And yet, it is a thing to be reckoned with. Because here he goes on to say, It shall not return unto me empty, or not accomplish what I intended for it to happen. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God Almighty saying this about that insignificant word that is cast out by somebody with the gospel. He said, you can take this to the bank. It will not return void. It will accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. And we take great faith in that. We believe that, that God will accomplish His purpose. And the world says, it's insignificant. Don't go there. We have something better. Let's study philosophy. Let's make our lives better. On and on it goes. Well, back over in the book of 1 Corinthians, it tells us in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is an eye-opener. This is an eye-opener. It really shares with us 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It's a real eye-opener when we look into the Scriptures and find out what God has to say about His Word. And it tells us here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, so we're not going to look for carnal events, carnal effects. We're not looking for fleshly events. We're not fleshly. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This Word of God is so powerful. It's not a weapon of physical. It is not a weapon that I can convince you of. You know, religion has got to the idea that we can convince you and train you into the kingdom of heaven. That we, by persistence and by getting you involved and making you feel guilty and telling dead dog stories and all of these things, we can get a movement out of people. But here, the Scriptures tell us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the words of man's wisdom. And the Apostle Paul was very clear wherever he went, I did not come to you with the words of men's wisdom. I didn't come with psychological words. I came with the Word of God. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. I preached Christ and Him crucified. Well, it says here, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Can you imagine applying this verse to Saul of Tarsus? It brought him to his knees. It pulled down this man of great religious conviction. It pulled down this teacher. It pulled down this man of profession. It pulled down this guy who had all kinds of awards. He had an ear pin. Yet it pulled down, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. That's what this word will do. It takes philosophers and turns them into believers. It goes on and says, against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What efficient work this small, insignificant, looks like it's not doing anything. Word does when God sends it into good ground. So, as we see the words there over in the book of Zechariah, let's go over here to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, verse 18. Our brother shares this. James, chapter 1. I heard a man just recently. I was asked to listen to this guy on the internet, and I heard this man discuss whether James is even in the Bible, and he said it should be left up to all of us to decide whether any book should be in the Bible or not. And I said, whoa, pull your foot out of your mouth. All right, here in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creature. What is this talking about? Of His own will gave He us the new birth. the word of truth. God did something we could not do. I have to ask you, how much did you have to do with your natural birth? And then people say they can get involved in their physical or spiritual birth? My goodness. All right, now, one other place over here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And there in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. This is that insignificant, it doesn't look like it's accomplishing anything. Powerful word of God that raises the dead. Powerful word of God that quickens. Powerful word of God that gives eyes to see, ears to hear, mouths to praise of His own will. Begat He us. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's back up to verse 22. And seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now we notice our natural consequence of being born into this world. We're just like the grass. I am amazed how quickly the clickitats are turning brown. We're not even through April. About that much, about an inch of topsoil, cannot support much when the moisture's gone. So we're just going to watch that. And that's the way we all are. We're just like flower, like grass, passing on, but His word will not pass away. Well, let's go back over to the book. We have just a few minutes. Let's go back over to the book of Zechariah chapter 10. And there's another glorious part of that verse of Scripture. Zechariah chapter 10. Excuse me. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 10. And it says in that verse of Scripture, verse says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." Now here we have Zerubbabel. He is the, by this plummet in his hand, he is declaring that he is the master builder of the temple. He is the master builder. Now that word plummet, most of the time that word is translated rock. In this particular place, it seems to be a rock that was either wrapped in tin or wrapped in lead that was used as a plumb bob. Well, there's one reason for doing that. You can find it. But that's the way they identified this. And they put a string on it, and they held it up, and they could tell whether things were perpendicular or not. And it doesn't take much for the master builder to identify a wall that is either plumb or not. Now, in the building of the Church of Christ, there is no room to the right hand or to the left hand. He doesn't accept anything but absolute righteousness of Christ. There is nothing we can add. And to a believer, there's nothing we want to add because we know what we are. We know we are lost children of Adam. We know that we're ruined by the fall. We know we have nothing to contribute. Now, it is only after the new birth that we're ever shown that. Prior to that, we're trying to apply everything that we could possibly do. The natural man is born out of level or out of plumb. We're skewed. We have such a skew that we can never stand up straight. The man was created upright, but we fell, and that uprightness is no longer an effect. Now, there is one that came to this earth that was born upright. He is level and he is plumb. He is straight and He is right. And His name is Jesus. Absolute purity in all forms. We find that He is righteousness personified. He is the righteousness of God, and He gives us the righteousness of God in Him. This word plummet is usually translated stone, but here the stone is on the end of a line, and it is used for that measuring device in the hands of a professional. You know what? We don't know what is right until we're shown what is right. We will be skewed in our thoughts until it comes to us from the Word of God. Now, God is very faithful to show us His Word. I remember hearing a preacher preach one time that talked about that law written on our hearts. And he says, in the all times, among all people that God has ever saved, when we hear the truth, that law written on our hearts says, that's right. That's right. I can't argue with the truth. Now, we may not have heard it before, but when we hear it, we say, that's right, because it is in line with everything else. It is plumb and it is level. Now, we find throughout the instructions given throughout the Scriptures that there is always this idea that God has with regard to His Word. And I would like to read a verse over in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, brought out in the Old Testament this wonderful principle that God left with regard to Himself, to His Word, and to His people. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, since the Lord is the one that fulfills all this, we are thankful that all of these things are given to us in Christ. Because I can't keep it. I fail miserably. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, the Scriptures share this. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. What is He saying? I've got the plummet. I have the measuring device. What is the measuring device? Christ. His gospel. His righteousness. That's the standard. I have the plummet. Zerubbabel has the plummet. And as they go around building the walls, His plummet will indicate. Now, His work is always right. God's work is always right. It's always plumb, always level. There is no imperfections in it. There's imperfections in the fall, but no imperfections in the new birth. In the new birth, there is perfection. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit in us. And so, going on in this verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, ye shall walk in all the ways of the Lord your God, hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Well, there were some people here that understood, I can't do that. I'll never get that done. And God had revealed it to them. There's one that did. His name is the Messiah. His name is Christ. His name is the Lord. He has provided all of this on the behalf of His people. We find that the same word is used over here about right hand to the left hand. Remember when the Philistines got a hold of the ark? And they thought it would be a great success to them, but it was a great defeat to them. And they found out the only thing they could do was send it back to Israel. And they put it on a cart. And they hooked milk cows. Now, God had that done on purpose. I've been around milk cows trying to separate their calves from them, and I've got run over fences with it. They are interested in protecting their calves. Well, these milk cows headed out, and the Scriptures tell us they didn't go to the right hand or the left. God drew them exactly to the right place, lowing or being very satisfied with their job. They were not worried about their calves. Now, this is so contrary to nature. This is so contrary to milk cows. But God moved upon them to go directly to the place they needed to go, and they didn't go to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, if God can do that with milk cows, God is able to do that for you and I. Reveal the truth of the gospel in such a way that He keeps us on the plumb and the level. Because He is God, and He is the architect of His church. Josiah, one of the kings, his father, great-grandfather, something was David. It's mentioned about him as not turning to the right hand or to the left hand. He was straight arrow when it came to the gospel. Now, one verse before we leave. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. And He's building that temple over there. Zerubbabel is a type of Him. He's building the church. Unless He does it, everything else is in vain. It is in vain. It is His word accomplishing His purpose. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathered together the outcasts of Israel. That's the interesting thing. He makes them plumb and He makes them level. They're the outcasts of Israel. Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. How precious it is to see Zerubbabel with that plummet in his hand, measuring the building as Christ is the master builder of His building, and everything meets the standard. All right, we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll pick up this verse. There's a little bit left in it next time.